Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Well, let's get into chapter 32. This is pretty much the end of the history lesson. Got a little bit more history, but it kind of changes a bit. So it's the next chapter. We'll have 2 days on this. That'll finish off the week. And we'll get into chapter 33. Which is the famous chapter about the watchman on the wall that we hear so much about these days. So we'll get to dig into that chapter. I don't think I've ever studied it. I've heard it hundreds of times, but really never really studied it. So look forward to that. But we'll finish up this and call this Lament for Pharaoh in Egypt. Let's start with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time, looking your word, Lord. And just really get to know you more and more each day and help us to understand what we're reading and that we can apply it to our lives and to our knowledge about you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I don't really have any pictures or anything today, so we'll just get into the text. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I know we jumped to the 12th year in the 12th month. Yesterday we were talking about the 11th year and the 3rd month. So, about a year and 9 months has passed since the last chapter. And I couldn't help but think about, you know, as we've been studying this whole thing. Okay, it sounds like my voice is going to give me problems. Let me grab my water. Be right back. Sorry for the delay. So where was I? I found it interesting though that Ezekiel keeps every so often he kind of upstates everybody, and it does seem like there's a lot of repetition. I get the impression that God is trying to keep this forefront on their mind. But the other thing I thought about is, if you really think about the fact that Ezekiel is in Babylon, he's a little bit south of Babylon along the Chaldea River, and here we're talking about what's happening in Egypt. And so for the heck of it, I looked to see how far away it is, and where did I write that down? Okay, I know I wrote it down. Oh, there it is. If you were to walk, and I'm sure that the troops, when they were heading to Egypt from Babylon, that it would actually take 369 hours by foot to walk from Babylon to Egypt. It's 1,132 miles. So about like walking from Arizona to, Tennessee, I think, basically. And we're talking about a time frame where there was no kind of electronic system of getting information. So I kind of started to see Ezekiel as God's reporter. And that he's keeping everybody updated in the news going on around the Middle East, but in a way to make sure that they understand what's going on, and that they can realize that everything that. So I'm sure later on, as they learn the truth and learn, and as the people come back to report what's happening in these different places, that they're going to remember that Ezekiel was 100% right. Well, the reason he was 100% right is because God was the one filling him in. So I found that kind of fascinating. So jumping now, moving on. Let's see. Verse 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with the rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. I was reading one commentary that kind of didn't like the translation of whale, that because of the way it's used in this context, a better term would be like a crocodile or a dragon. It's a sea creature, but of a fierce type. Most whales you ever see are really not that fierce, and this is kind of symbolic of somebody who is stirring up the waters and causing a lot of strife. So a little bit about that over in Ezekiel 29:3, and it says, "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God: Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers." See, there it uses dragon, which is a little bit better term. Now, I was researching once lately that the funny thing about the word dinosaur is actually a quite new word invention in the 19, in the 18th or 19th century, I think it was. But it's a fairly new term. And that most people believe that when they talk about dragons and stuff in a lot of the old literature and in the Bible, that's actually representative more of dinosaurs, and that dinosaurs did exist while during man's time frame on the Earth. They've actually found footprints of dinosaurs and men right beside each other, so it's not like dinosaurs were like millions of years ago and man came a lot later. That's a myth of what are they called? The ones that believe in that we all came from goo and space and blew up. No, I can't think of the right term, but I think you know what I'm talking about. And and it actually that I think personally, as you study them, the dinosaurs are kind of interesting, is that dinosaurs are mostly in the reptile family, and if you knew anything about reptiles, is they continuously grow, they never stop growing, and the only reason they stop growing is when they die. And so we're just talking about a crocodile. Well, if a crocodile lived, you remember before Noah, things lived, I don't know, the animal world probably lived a lot longer than it does now. Probably not 1,000 years like Noah did, or some of the others. I mean, before him, they could have easily lived 400 or 500 years. But if they keep growing, of course they're going to get really big, and so that it was probably mostly the flood that killed them off, and that's hence the reason why it seems like we find them in that layer of dirt about the time of the flood. It's also, but another thing that, like I said about there's certain reptiles that live quite a long time and they continue to grow. And a good example of this is the crocodile. It was a big thing way back in my early childhood that people would buy these little crocodiles as like little pets. They were just tiny little things, probably only like 5 inches long at the most. And they would keep them until they got a little bit too big for their liking. And a lot of people were flushing them down the toilet. And they ended up going into the sewer system, and particularly in New York. Some of the New York workers would actually find these alligators in the septic systems, full size, 5, 6 feet long, and that's where they ended up coming from. So that's another example of a creature that keeps growing for the length of its. So if it didn't have any predators, and it lived, for like hundreds of years, it could easily turn into something the size of a Brontosaurus rex or all these different large dinosaurs. So dragon probably, and dragon was probably the original term for these large animals, as depicted in a lot of Chinese art, and that we just decided to call them dinosaurs. And so, but in the Bible they call them dragons, and a lot of people believe that that's where the term really should be used. So I'd point that out, some things. Okay, where was I? Oh, the next thing I was going to talk about is the comment about young lions. Where am I? Ezekiel, oh, 2. The comments about the young lions And I found that an interesting term because if you remember, quite a few places we see that. And I remember there was a lot of controversy over what the young lions were over in Ezekiel 38:13 as part of the group of people that complain. I'll just read it here real quick. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all their young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered their company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Some people have interpreted that young lions to possibly be an a hint at us, the United States, or people that grew out of Europe and ended up settling in other places. But I found it interesting when he, in this verse in chapter 32 there, where it says young lions of the nations. That maybe that what Ezekiel is actually, because they're both in Ezekiel, is talking about is actually Egypt in this reference, because Egypt during the time of the Ezekiel 38 war, and is actually saying to everybody else, are you going to be taking a spoil? And they're not going to get involved with that war. And when we get to chapter 38, we'll investigate that further. But I just thought I'd show that little tie-in that could be what the young lion is talking about. That's a correlation between Egypt or a reference to Egypt. Also in Jeremiah 46:7, who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as rivers? Again, talking about this whole idea of the river. The river is symbolic here of Pharaoh and the fact that he is causing a lot of he's coming up out of the river. What's the word I'm looking for? Getting off the track. Basically correlating the fact that it's making Pharaoh represented like a river, and the fact that a river can grow and swell like in a flood. And it can also be stirred up by monsters or evil, and so it's kind of symbolic of what Pharaoh is turning into. And finishing up with Jeremiah 46:8, Egypt rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he says, "I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof." Says Jeremiah, confirming what we're talking about here in Ezekiel. Back to Ezekiel 32:3. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Interesting thing about being brought up in the net. In other words, it's going to be that God is going to basically be throwing a net over them to capture them. And he's going to disperse them over the nations. But I found an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 9:12 about nets. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Kind of symbolic of God when he catches, when the evil gets to the point where even God will not tolerate it any longer, he'll send out his net to capture them at a moment in time, and it'll come swiftly. I think is what the part of the point here is. Okay, Ezekiel 32:4. Then I will leave thee upon the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the earth, whole earth, with thee. I found a parallel verse over in Psalms 110, verse 5 and 6. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Okay, Ezekiel 32:5. And I will lay the flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. Pharaoh has lost a lot of control of Egypt, and the people revolt. Is basically what's going on here with this particular verse. That the people are actually going to are going to cause a revolt. And when, I think I mentioned it a couple of times ago that one of the things that was happening, there was a civil war going on during this time, which gave the opportunity for Nebuchadnezzar to come in and be able to capture Egypt fairly easily because of the inner turmoil of the people against the Pharaoh. That's kind of what they're talking about here. And over in Ezekiel 31:12, that's also mentioned. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains. In all the valleys, his branches are falling, and his boroughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. So the people are kind of turning away from the Pharaoh. He's losing his... Pharaohs were considered gods, and so that once this started to happen, they started, I think the people actually started realizing that Pharaoh was just an evil person, not a somebody to revere, to be revered. They weren't looking up to him anymore. Okay, Ezekiel 32:6. I will also water with the blood the land which thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And just like the first time this happened, talking about the rivers being full, remember all the way back in Exodus, the first time that God proclaimed a wrath on the land of Egypt was to get his people out of there. And a very similar situation. So in Exodus 7:17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is mine in my hand upon the rivers, upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Okay, verse 30, Ezekiel 32:7. And when I shall put thee out and cover the heaven and make the stars there dark, I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon the land, saith the Lord God. This is very symbolic of what we see in Revelations. But it prefers an interesting correlation here in Proverbs 13:9. The light of the righteous rejoice, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. But in Revelation 6, we see a very similar term here about the heavens being darkened. And this will be during the tribulation. So this might be a little bit of a foretelling in the Old Testament to correlate what we know is going to be happening in the future. So Revelation 6:12-13. And I beheld when we had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree chasteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So it kind of reminds me of that. It's also said over in Matthew 24:9. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So it's another example of parallel verses, which I always found fascinating, that as God's way of kind of confirming the different parts of the Bible. In other words, like I mentioned before, prophecy is pattern, I think, more so than, it also tells the future, but you'll see this, you'll see similar patterns represented through the Bible if it's a true philosophy of God. So I think that's where a lot of these false teachers really get in trouble. Is they'll come up with these different dreams and things they have. But the thing is, they don't correlate to anything in the Bible. So it's be very leery of, at least I am, of anyone who claims to have seen God or seen a vision from God. That if it's not biblical, it's definitely not of God. And it's probably the other person who wants to be God, better known as Satan. Okay, Ezekiel 32:9. And I will also vexed the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. So they're going to be taken captive and taken to many different countries. And basically at this point, I mentioned before, they're going to be scattered through the nations for about 40 years before they start to come back into Egypt does rebuild. Obviously, it's there today. A good parallel verse about taken captive over in Ezekiel 30:23. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. And I love this passage. It's a little bit long, about 10 verses in Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 15, talking about this exact subject. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judea and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment and hissing and a curse as in this day. He's going to list basically all the countries that we've been talking about for the last 30 chapters. Back to Jeremiah 25:19, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and princes and all his people, and the mingled people and all the kings of the land of Uz and all the kings of the land of the Philistines and Ashkelon and Azah and Ekron and the remnant of Ashdod. These are all places we've talked about over recently here in Ezekiel. Verse 21, Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon and all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. Dedan and Tema and Buz and all that are in the utmost corners and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert and all the kings of Zimri and all the kings of Elam and all the kings of the Medes. Let me throw one more. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. So kind of gives us a good little quick list of what we've been talking about over the last five or six chapters. All the countries that God has brought judgment against for not looking to him, instead looking to idols and idol worship. And all kinds of sins, you know, child sacrifice and idolatry and sexual kind of issues, just about taking and blaspheming God, all kinds of all the things we've been talking about. So back to Ezekiel 32:10. Yea, make my people amazed at thee, and their king shall be horrible afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. So parallel verses over in Ezekiel 28:19. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. They shall be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Okay, back to Ezekiel 32:11. For thus saith the Lord God, a sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. So parallel verses over in Jeremiah 46:26. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. And afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. Also in Ezekiel 34:30, verse 4, and a sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, and when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. Okay, back to Ezekiel 32:12. By the sword of the mighty will I cause the multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, and all of them that shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. As strangers, the terrible of the nations have cut them off, and have left him upon the mountains. In all the valleys his branches are falling, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him." Basically, he's losing, besides the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is going to take them over, it sounds like that that's why it was so easy for Nebuchadnezzar, is that all the people are turning away from the Pharaoh also at the same time. Continuing in verse 13, "I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of the beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep and cause the rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God." Interesting term there about cause the rivers to run like oil, said the Lord God. Well, that's not it's not what you're thinking, like it's going to make it thick and undrinkable. What it's talking about there is to be, it's going to be so peaceful and quiet that the water is going to be smooth and flowing. It's not going to be stirred up like we were talking about earlier about the crocodile representing Pharaoh when he's stirring up the people. That after Pharaoh is gone and that the people are done, it's going to get very peaceful and calm, and everybody's going to be, and the river will be smooth like oil. We might say something like smooth as glass. It would probably be a better term. So in other words, there'd be no longer a political upheaval in the land of Egypt. Okay, verse 15. "When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be desolate of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord." This is a lamentation, "wherefore they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, and for all her multitudes, saith the Lord God." And I'll end off with a psalm that's kind of appropriate for this whole thing. Psalm 9:16. "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." I think that's kind of a really great way to end this portion. We're going to stop there for today. And that'll be half of this chapter, and we'll hit the other half tomorrow. And let's end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time looking at your word. Thank you, Lord, to help us to understand what you approve of and what you don't approve of, and that you can ever, and that through our prayers and our supplications that we can be ever mindful of what how to honor you and how to praise you and worship you, and that we can also pray for our fellow countrymen, that they also can hear your voice and turn from their wicked ways, and that they also can heal our land, Lord. You be with our land and be with our leaders, and convict them, Lord, to look to you for their guidance instead of to of these worldly things. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, sometimes we get wrapped up in thinking about some of the things our government is doing and how much upsetting it is for us as Christians to see it. The most powerful thing we have is prayer. So at least that we can pray for our ladies, and that they will be convicted to join us and become followers of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that might heal our land. And so we can pray in that direction. And that's enough for today. And so I'll talk to you again tomorrow. Have a great day.